Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1 and going through the end of the chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Many of you will remember the story from the Little House on the Prairie books of the Christmas that the family celebrated while in Missouri, where Mr. Edwards, the good family friend who came from Tennessee, who described himself as part wildcat, part man, met Santa in Independence, Missouri, and then waded through, swam across a swollen stream to bring Christmas gifts to little Laura and Mary, bringing each of them their own tin cup, a stick of candy, a sugared cake, and one penny each. And he went to all this trouble to make it a Merry Christmas for a couple little girls. And in this morning's passage, we see, along with John, this vision. We're presented this vision of Christ as the giver of gifts. Of Christ as the one who has opened the way for us to receive good gifts from God. And I might say, this is the last morning sermon before we'll be gone for the next 3 weeks. So some people in our congregation really like the preaching series to just continue right through books, no matter what time of year it is. Well, this morning, you get your way. And some people in our congregation really like to have a seasonal message related to the Christmas holiday. And this morning, you get your way as well. And so everyone this morning can leave a winner, because we will see Christ as the opener of gifts, as the incarnate Son of God. And this is a passage which calls us as the people of God to worship the Lamb who through his death has unsealed God's plan for the world. Now, Revelation 5 is not a brand new passage in terms of, it's really a continuation of the vision that John saw last week. We see that in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And you'll remember Revelation 4 was all this vision of the throne room of God at the center of the universe with everything rotating around him, everything being to his honor and his glory. And so now in continuation, seeing in that same throne room, John perceives that there in the right hand or at the right hand of the Father is this scroll. And what is this scroll? Well, it's a scroll that describes, it's a picture for us of all of God's plans for the universe, all of God's plans for the world. And we know this from previous scrolls and pictures of scrolls. For instance, in Daniel 12, Daniel is told, "You, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And in Ezekiel chapter 3, when Ezekiel is called, there's a two-sided scroll there as well. And even we can think about why a two-sided scroll? What's the description here? Well, how does a scroll work? Well, on a scroll you write on one side until that's completely covered, and then if you have more to say, you have to flip it over and use the other side. And so what this is talking about is this abundance of information. That's the picture of a two-sided scroll, of having so much to say, so many things in it, that it needs to be on both sides. And so in both of the Old Testament cases, Daniel 12 and Ezekiel 3, the scrolls are symbolic of God's plans, what God has in mind for the world. In theological terms, we would call this the decrees of God. And in the shorter catechism, there's the question, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Skip ahead just a little bit in terms of why would we say this scroll, is there any other evidence in the passage before us this morning that this scroll is all of God's plans for the world? Well, we could skip ahead a little and see that one of the reasons why we would say so much is tied up in this scroll is that it's Jesus alone who can bring it to pass, Jesus alone who can unlock this. And the reality is that God the Father has no plans for the world. He gives no blessings to the world, but such as is mediated through Jesus Christ. The reality is that if Christ isn't coming, that the world ends in Genesis 3. God has no reason to allow the story of history to continue on after the fall if Christ isn't coming, if there's not going to be a Redeemer. And so, therefore, in this scroll is sealed up all the purposes of God, the book of life, the granting of eternal life. Romans 6:23, that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every single blessing, the inheritance that we have, the new heavens and the new earth, all of these things are tied up in this scroll. And so John sees this scroll, this great scroll, but then he is introduced by this loud voice of a strong angel, asks the question, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who can do this? And there is no one able to make it happen. Verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Ezekiel 22, 29, and 30. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. And so it's God looks, and the angel calls out, who can open this scroll? Who can stand in the gap? Who can bring the purposes of God into effect? And the answer is that there is no one to stand in that gap. And so verse 4, John weeps and weeps much. He's grieved because this scroll with all of its wonders is sealed. These things will not take place. And it reminds us of Ephesians 2:12, where at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so that's a description of life without Christ. The universe without Christ is a universe without hope, without God in the world. Because, of course, there is no salvation in mankind. There are no blessings that are mediated through us or through the beasts of the field or the fish of the sea. There are no angels that can redeem fallen mankind. And so indeed it is a sad thing if there is no one to open the scroll. Now at Christmas time, of course, we give these gifts. And children, you open these gifts. And inside often, sometimes there are clothes. And sometimes there are these wonderful toys. A brand new baby doll with hair that can be combed. Or a brand new remote control car that you can take out and drive around. And you get this gift, and it comes in this box. And you say, I want to play with this baby doll. And you know what the problem is? They have that baby doll strapped in there like this, with the plastic ties. And they have that remote control car screwed into the box from the bottom in several different places. And it doesn't have batteries. And you have to undo more screws to get the batteries installed. Do you recognize this situation? Do you remember this from Christmases past? Well, that's somewhat the picture in heaven as John is crying. Here's the scroll. It's like that baby doll that's fastened in there with those zip tie things. Here's the scroll. It can't be opened. It doesn't do you any good in that box. The scroll, as wonderful as it is, doesn't do the world any good if it's sealed up. And so he weeps. He weeps. Who can open this scroll? And he recognizes that we cannot break the seals on our own. Even Adam, before the fall, in his state of perfection, could not break the seals. But just as happens at Christmas, but wait, here is Dad to cut open the plastic ties. John looks, and here he is pointed out by one of the elders. One of the elders says, John, do not weep. There is a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. That scroll will be opened, John. And they were presented with this powerful lion who is able to open the scroll. Genesis 49:8-10 is what this is referring back to. This lion of the tribe of Judah. It goes back to the blessing of Jacob on the tribe of Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And then in the book of Isaiah, this idea of the root of David, Isaiah 11:1-5, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so we're presented with this lion who is powerful, who is able to break the seals, but he's great in might. And it's a picture for us. It's an idea, the concept of the virgin birth, that the God-man came to earth, that no man was found who could break the seals. And so therefore the solution was Emmanuel, God with us, that he could do it, that he was able to break the seals. He was strong enough. Now, in that regard, we need a super opener to get into this seal, to get into this scroll, to break these seals. And it reminds me of the account of Roy Collette and Larry Kunkel, who for 20 years gave each other back and forth, 20 plus years, the same pair of pants at Christmas, year after year. It happened in 64, it began in 64, when Kunkel's mother gave him a pair of moleskin pants. And he decided he didn't like the feel of these pants, and so the next Christmas he wrapped the garment in pretty paper and gave it to his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law returned the favor the next year, and this went on for a few years, until one year Collette decided to twist the pants tightly and stuff them into a 3-foot-long, 1-inch-wide pipe. And thus the game was born. And they began to exchange the gift in more and more difficult packaging. And so in retaliation for the pipe, Kunkel compressed the pants into a 7-inch square, wrapped them with wire, and gave the bale to his brother-in-law. And then it was stuffed into a 5-inch coffee can and soldered shut, and then put into a 5-gallon container filled with concrete and reinforcing rods. Then the pants were put in a 600-pound safe, decorated with red and green stripes, and welded the safe shut. And then the pants showed up in a drab green 3-foot cube that was once a 74 Gremlin with a note attached to the 2,000-pound car, scrunched-up car, advising that the pants were inside the glove compartment. And it went on and on. You can read about the extension of this little contest. And so these brother-in-laws became super gift openers, super unwrappers of gifts. Well, the scroll of God requires someone who is able to open something even beyond the difficulty of removing reinforced concrete from a pair of pants. But that's where the twist in this vision comes in. Because just as we are presented with this powerful lion, a powerful lion who, if anyone is able to open the scroll, surely it is this lion who can break these seals. John looks. He hears that there's a lion. He's told that there's a lion. And so he turns to look, as it were, and focus in. And what is it that he sees? It's not a lion that he sees, but it's a lamb. A lamb as though it had been slain that he sees. And this becomes the greatest paradox of the Bible. The greatest paradox of the book of Revelation is not the paradox of Smyrna, where they will receive life through death. It's the fact that this lion has prevailed and broken the seals by being willing to be slain. Now notice that this lamb is not an ordinary lamb. The lamb has seven horns. The horn is the sign of power, of honor, of ability. And so really by saying that this lamb has seven horns, the vision is telling us that this lamb is the Almighty One. Also, the lamb has seven eyes, which speaks again of the omniscience and of the fullness of the Holy Spirit being on this lamb. And just as an aside, one thing we see again in Revelation 5 is the Trinity in operation. I don't regularly preach a sermon just on the Trinity. But when people question the Trinity, one of the things that it demonstrates is that they aren't reading the Scriptures very closely. You can't read Revelation 5 without seeing that there's a triune God. It doesn't make sense. You can't read Revelation 4 without seeing that God is a Trinity. And so therefore, we're presented here with God as the triune God. And this is back to the Lamb who was slain. Verse 6, as though it had been slain. So notice that there's a passiveness, that the Lamb is worthy, that the Lamb is willing to give His life to be slain, even though He is almighty, even though He has the seven horns. And of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or as we read about earlier in Isaiah 53, and it's quoted in Acts 8, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so He opened not His mouth." In 1 Peter 1:18 to 21, "You were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so it's this lamb. It's this lamb who opens the seals. It's this lamb who, through being slain, opens up the seals of God's purposes. And it's the slain lamb that we celebrate when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate communion. Now the fact that this lamb, Jesus Christ, becomes a lamb and opens the seals through being a lamb and not through being a lion, that fact is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's a stumbling block to others as well, who say, "How can a lamb be worthy?" We like our heroes strong. We like our heroes to be mighty and to go forth in battle. Superman sells. And so it's somewhat offensive to people. People say, "Well, that doesn't make sense. How can a lamb be worthy?" But wherever the Bible speaks of the victory of the Messiah or the overthrow of the enemies of God, we're to remember that the gospel recognizes no other way of achieving these ends other than the way of the cross. That's the way that the Bible presents victory, how victory is to be accomplished in the economy of God. And so in doing so, in opening this scroll then, by laying down His life, the Lamb unleashes the plans of God. In part, what we have here in Revelation 5 is a picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, ascending up into heaven, having paid the price, and the scroll being handed over to Him. Of all of God's purposes being yes and amen in Jesus, where Jesus ascends into heaven and says to the Father, "I have paid the price. The book is opened. The book of life is opened now. These people are mine. They can be saved through my blood." And as Jesus says right before his ascension in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so therefore, it is all his. Hebrews 2, 8 through 10, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And again in Daniel 7, 9 and following, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel 7 is giving us the picture of the ascension of Jesus Christ. That he goes and stands before the Father, and all is given to him because he has slain the beast. And that sealed book of life is opened by him. The love of the Father is poured out. The Holy Spirit is given in abundance to the people of God. We receive of the forgiveness of our sins. All of these are blessings that are contained in this scroll that is opened up through Jesus Christ. And we receive of our adoption as sons. And the promises become yes and amen for us. And we receive every spiritual blessing because the Lamb was slain. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that we receive no blessings that aren't mediated through Jesus Christ. That if the Lamb is not slain, then no one in the world will even receive a glass of lukewarm water. Not even a single person will take a breath of air. But through the slaying of the Lamb, all that we see, all that we experience comes to pass. And we receive blessing then from the hand of God. And so then realizing this truth, the truth of verses 1 through 7, that the Lamb is worthy to open this scroll, now the party begins. In essence, in verses 8 through 14, now there's a glorious praise, there's a celebration of this Lamb who is slain. It's a celebration that includes, it demands our attention as well as the people of God, for us also to worship the Lamb who is worthy. We notice that the creatures, those four living creatures that we read about in chapter 4, these 24 elders join in the praise of the Lamb. Even our prayers of thanksgiving and praise are included in verse 8 in the throne room of heaven, praising God. So our prayers ascend up on high and lift up the King. And they lift him up and they, you are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy. And it's the particular privilege of the elect to praise the Lamb. Because you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So it's a verse 9 speaks of the elect particularly praising God and of the expansiveness of the elect. That God has elected people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue to Himself. And then not only is the praise limited to these four living creatures and the 24 elders and to our prayers, but all of the voices of heaven join in. The 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million and more strong, and thousands of thousands beyond that. It's a magnificent number. It's a huge host that joins together praising God. Luke 2:12-14, we remember another passage where the host gives praise to God. When the shepherds are greeted by the angel who says, "You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so that's a similar scene, the heavenly host joining in and praising and thanking the great name of God. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so this Lamb is worthy because of what He has done. That's really the first section of praise there, verses 9 and 10. It's a proclamation of what this Lamb has accomplished. The second section in verse 12, the second chorus of praise to Him is that He's worthy to reign gloriously. He's worthy to have all authority. There are many people who have authority in this world who we don't think are worthy to possess that authority, who we would rather not possess that authority. We might say, well, they aren't smart enough or they aren't righteous enough to handle the authority that's been given to them. But that's not the case of the Lamb who has all authority. He is worthy to have all authority. And so they praise Him in that regard. And then He is also worthy, verse 13, to be blessed. And every creature, everyone joins together in this praise. Notice how as the praise is sounded, it begins with a smaller group in 9 and 10. It expands to include the heavenly hosts for the praise of verse 12. But by the time of verse 13, it's indeed all the world joining together. Every creature, even the fish of the sea, join in praising and ascribing blessing and honor and glory and power to God the Father who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And so we have here this praise to God. And what a great God. What a great God and Father we have who thought this all up. Who elected us. Who chose us. Who purposed to give His own Son in order that we might be redeemed. And what a great Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is willing to go through the humiliations of this life, to be born, to undergo, to live under the law, to experience the sufferings of this life, and finally the cursed death of the cross. And to think that He is willing to do this. And this is a truth that will never cease to amaze the people of God. That after an eternity in heaven, after a million years in heaven, we won't be bored of thinking about how glorious it is what the Lamb has done for us, what God the Father has done in purposing and bringing about all of this as well. Now we have to ask the question, why does the church on earth need this description? Why does the church militant, why does the church that's still engaged in the battle here on earth need this vision? Why does God give this to us? Well, there are many answers to that question. Here are three possible answers. First of all, this is a reminder to us. Revelation 5 is a reminder to us that God accomplishes His purposes through suffering. That the kingdom of God advances through suffering. That the kingdom of God advances in our lives as we suffer, as we die to self. It tells us that we should expect them to suffer. That if we want the kingdom to advance, that just as the Lamb has suffered, that we too will suffer. It also reminds the church on earth that God's purposes will be done. That the scroll is unlocked. That the gifts are secured. That the gifts that Jesus Christ has secured for His church will not be revoked. We're not going to wake up the day after Christmas to be told, well, our debt got called, and we're going to take all the gifts back so that we can pay on something. That's not going to happen in terms of our heavenly gifts. Our heavenly gifts, or any of the things that God has given to us. The gifts are secured. The scroll is unlocked. And then the church also needs this description to be reminded to worship. That we are called by God to worship. And it's not just a, you will worship because I say so. We're called to worship because the Lamb is worthy to be worshipped, because the Father is worthy to be worshipped. And so therefore we are to be a worshiping people. As the worship unfolds in Revelation 5, we're also reminded, and we're forced to ask ourselves the question, am I a worshiper? And do I worship, and will I worship simply because I'm forced to? Simply because every knee will bow, will I just join in with all the creatures who have to? In verse 13, even non-believers will join in some degree in the worship. Or will I join in with the first chorus? With the first chorus and being able to say that I have been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so is our faith and confidence in this Lamb who was slain personally, as well as the seeing that of course He's glorious, which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Or do we willingly offer worship to this Lamb? This is, of course, that time of year when we open gifts. And it's important for us to remember, as we do so, that the greatest gifts that we will receive are the gifts that we cannot open. Not just because there are things that are spiritual in nature, not just because, you know, we can't put adoption in a box and unwrap it, but there are also things that we can't open because we don't have the power to open up the gifts that matter the most. We are without hope in this world if it is not for the Lamb. But the Lamb, through His blood, has opened for you the riches of God's grace. And so our response to that is that we thank Him and that we worship the Lamb who was slain because He is worthy to be worshipped. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we owe everything to You. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we will receive is due to You being willing to lay down Your life so that the scroll might be opened and that we might receive of the gifts and the great things that that scroll has to proclaim for us. And so we thank You, and we praise You. You indeed are worthy to to receive glory and honor and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.